Amen. All right, we're on, brother.
Okay, go ahead.
All righty. So good to be back here in class. We are with class 8 tonight of the prophets here in Falls International Baptist Institute. And we are going to get right into the lesson this evening. We're finally to the book of Jeremiah. Silly me. I thought that we could start with the prophets and teach all the way through Malachi one semester. And we'll get through the major prophets, but we will not be studying the minor prophets until the next semester, okay? But Jeremiah chapter 1, I want to read verses 1 through 10 in the class tonight. Jeremiah 1, verses 1 through 10, because I want to give the proper introduction to this book, and I want you to understand, as we talked about in the last class, the context principle. I want to give you a little context of what's going on here. So the Bible said, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. Now I want you to notice, the Lord's doing more than he does in a lot of the books of the Bible. He's given us a good historical backdrop, a good historical context here. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I send thee, that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant. And we'll stop reading right there. So that's a good historical introduction to the prophet and the book of Jeremiah. Now, to begin our study of the book of Jeremiah tonight, I want to review what we learned in Old Testament survey. If you have been in this institute from the beginning, as you there in Ghana, many of you have been, we've been trying to teach through the Word of God in this institute, all right? So we started with Old Testament survey, and then we went to New Testament survey. Then we dealt with the Pentateuch. Then we dealt with the historical books. Then we dealt with the poetical books, all right? Each semester, we just take it to the next step, and now we're in the prophets. So in Old Testament survey, I tried to briefly give an overview of each book of the Bible. So what we're trying to do now is build upon what we've already learned about these books. So I want to, by way of introduction, review that particular part of that lesson in Old Testament survey. Jeremiah is the 24th book in the Bible and the second in the prophets. So Isaiah is the first of the prophets. Jeremiah is the second. All right. The prophet Jeremiah authored this book with the exception of chapter 52. So chapters 1 through 51, Jeremiah authored. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. We'll talk about that later on in tonight's lesson. His ministry spanned more than 40 years from 627 to 580 BC. Jeremiah was from the city of Anathoth, we just read that, which was about 2 miles south of Jerusalem. So remember, he's a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah. Jerusalem is their capital. He only lived 2 miles away. It's very interesting to note that Jeremiah was called to be a prophet before he was born, according to Jeremiah 1 verse 5, where God said, behold, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. I'm sorry, yes, verse 5. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Jeremiah was a persecuted prophet by his own people. He prophesied of the coming judgment of God upon the southern kingdom of Judah by Babylon. Now remember, when Jeremiah is born, he's some 80 years after the ministry of Isaiah. And remember that we talked about in Isaiah's life, remember, the Assyrians kind of were dominating the world. And the Assyrians had taken the northern kingdom. By now, they've taken the northern kingdom into captivity. And at the end of Isaiah's book, the second half of his book, there's a big shift. And he begins to preach about what's going to happen in the future. And he begins talking about Babylon, all right? Now here's Jeremiah. The Assyrians, they've been in control. The Assyrians, though they're kind of going out of control, Babylon is about to become the world power. While Assyria was still chastising, if we could use that word, Judah at this time, that's about to end. And instead of Assyria being the world power, Babylon is going to become the world power, okay? And so you have to understand that. Now, so he prophesied of the coming judgment of God upon the southern kingdom of Judah by Babylon. In fact, he prophesied about Babylon's conquering Judah so much so that Babylon is referred to at least 164 times in the book of Jeremiah. His countrymen viewed him as being unpatriotic, and they really believed in that he was in allegiance with Babylon. He prophesied specifically that the Babylonian captivity would last for 70 years, all right? We find that in Jeremiah 25, verse 11 through 14, and also Jeremiah 29, verse number 10. In fact, the prophet Daniel said in Daniel 9, verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So Daniel read Jeremiah, okay? Now, Jeremiah dictated his writings to his secretary, Baruch, who was his scribe. We'll talk about Baruch possibly later on just a little bit in this lesson tonight as well. He communicated God's message through parables, through sermons, and through object lessons. His message was not just a message of judgment, although there is much judgment in this book. In Jeremiah 31, God used Jeremiah to prophesy of a new covenant, hallelujah, that God would make for his people, the nation of Israel. You and I are partakers of the new covenant that Jeremiah prophesied, according to the book of Hebrews, because of Israel's rejection of the covenant at that time. Though judgment was falling because of sin, mercy would be extended through the new covenant because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 18 and 19 are probably the most famous chapters in the book of Jeremiah as he visits the potter's house, and God uses that to give an object lesson to the nation of Israel. Now let's get into the life and times of Jeremiah. And you'll notice in your lesson notes tonight, I only have one main point. So I will add to those in next week's lesson. But the life and times of Jeremiah, I promise you, that's going to keep us busy here this evening, all right? So let's read just a little bit by Warren Wiersbe in his commentary on Jeremiah. Jeremiah's father, Hilkiah, was a priest, as was his father before him, and the younger Jeremiah was also expected really to follow in his father's footsteps and to serve at the altar. Jeremiah was born during the reign of King Manasseh. If you remember at the end of last week's lesson, we talked about King Manasseh and how he was, or 2 weeks ago, and how he was the most wicked king that Judah had had to date. He was the most evil man who ever reigned over the kingdom of Judah. And you can find that in 2 Kings chapter 21, verses 1 through 18. The son of godly Hezekiah, remember Hezekiah is a good godly king, Manasseh was his son. He came to the throne when he was only 12 years old, and the officials around him easily influenced him to idolatry. The Bible tells us in verse 9 of 2 Kings 21, Manasseh seduced them to do, talk about the nation of Judah, he seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. It's sad when God's children become more wicked than the pagan Gentiles, but that's exactly what happened. When Manasseh died, his evil son Amon continued his father's evil practices. Let me just put a note in there. Before Manasseh died, he got saved. He got right with God, all right? We don't have time to talk about that. But nonetheless, his son Amon continued his father's evil practices. Thus, Jeremiah, his very early years growing up in Anathoth, it was a time when idolatry flourished in Judah, when children were literally sacrificed to idols. The law of Moses was disregarded and disobeyed, and it really looked like there was no hope for the nation. In fact, Jeremiah's family, a family of godly priests, they were not greatly appreciated in that time period. Now, when Manasseh died, Amon, his son, only ruled, a very wicked king. He only ruled for 2 years, and he was assassinated, all right? And after Amon's death, his young son Josiah became king. Josiah was a good king. He was a godly king, and he reigned for 31 years. And this Josiah was the last good king that Israel would have. And this is where the book of Jeremiah begins. Jeremiah, as a young man, he is called of God in chapter 1. And so the Bible says in verse 1 and 2, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. So you can figure, most folks believe that Jeremiah, I've seen some commentators that say he was 13 years old, but nobody really knows. Most folks guess that he was at the youngest 17, at the oldest 20 when God called him. Certainly, he'll say right here in this text that he's just a child, all right? And it's a figure of speech, but he's referring to his youthfulness, okay? But if you figure, let's just say he was 17 years old, then certainly this is the 13th year of the reign of Josiah that we find here. That would mean there was 2 years of King Amon, then there was 2 years where Manasseh was still reigning. So that's kind of the historical backdrop here. Now, let's read just a little further. The words of, let me jump down here to... Josiah was quite young when he began to reign, but he had godly counselors like Hilkiah, that was Jeremiah's father, a good priest, and thus he sought the Lord. In the 12th year of his reign, he began, I'm talking about Josiah now, began to purge the land of idolatry. 6 years later, he commanded the priests and workers to repair and to cleanse the temple. And it was during that time that Hilkiah the priest, Jeremiah's father, found the book of the law in the temple, and he had it read to the king. When the king heard the law of God read, he was deeply moved. He tore his robes, and he sent to Huldah, the prophetess, for instruction from the Lord in 2 Kings 22. Her message was that the people had forsaken God, and therefore judgment was coming. But because of Josiah's sincere, heartfelt repentance, judgment would not come during his reign. And so there's Warren Wiersbe's kind of introductory comments, and I think they're pretty good. That's why I put them in the notes. Now, Jeremiah then was called by the Lord away from the priesthood. He's raised in a family of priests, but he's called away from the priesthood to being a prophet, all right, in the 13th year of King Josiah. So he's somewhere more than likely between the ages of 17 and 20 when he's called. When the Lord called him in Jeremiah 1, 4, and 5, and let's read it again. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. When God called him there, Jeremiah originally objected to God's call. And he gave his youthfulness as his excuse. He said in verse 6, then said I, aha, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm but a child. Like Moses of old, and like many today, he had his excuses on why he could not possibly be the one whom God was calling. But you can mark this down, friend. God never makes a mistake in his selection. God never makes a mistake in his calling. And we can learn some lessons right here quickly concerning the calling and the consecration of God. Number one, God is sovereign in his creation of a man. Before man's called and consecrated, he has to be created, right? God's sovereign. He said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. God formed Jeremiah, and God knew who Jeremiah was before he even formed him. What about that? God knew who he was. God's sovereign in his creation of a man. There is no man, there is no woman that has been born as a divine accident. God is sovereign, I want to say, in the creation of every man and every woman. You're not here by accident. You are here by divine purpose, with a purpose from a God of purpose. All right, number two, we learn that God is sovereign in his consecration of a man. He said, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. In other words, Jeremiah, I set you apart. You're coming from a family of priests, but I'm setting you apart from that family of priests. You're being born into a world full of sin, but I'm going to set you apart from that, all right? And so we see that God's sovereign in his creation of a man. He's sovereign in his consecration of a man. But then I want you to notice this. Number three, God is sovereign in his calling of a man. He said, Jeremiah, I ordained thee. Who ordained him? I did. That's God speaking. I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. In the Old Testament, while God would use men at times to lay their hands on another man, to call that man, and he doesn't do that here in the case of Jeremiah. And in the New Testament, when we find that missionaries and laborers are sent out from churches, understand that it's not the church, and it's never men who call another man, who ordains another man into the ministry. It's God Almighty that first does that. Remember the story of the very first missionaries in the New Testament, Saul and Barnabas. Remember when God speaks to the church to confirm his calling on their life, he said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. He called them. He made the church recognize it so that the church could send them, all right? And so we find that God's sovereign in his creation of a man. He's sovereign in his consecration of a man. And he's sovereign in his calling of a man. But then notice Jeremiah's feeble excuse, all right? He starts out by saying, I cannot. I cannot, all right? Well, that's true pertaining to our flesh. Let me just say, if God calls you, then you can. Whatever it is, if you say, I cannot, and God has called you to do it, then you can. God never calls us to do things that we can do normally in the power of our flesh, because then it'd be us doing it, we'd get the glory. God wouldn't. God always calls men and women to things that only he can do through them. Amen. You mark that one down. Then he said, I cannot speak. I cannot speak. Let me just say, I agree. I can't speak either. Amen. Seriously, when God called me to preach, I stuttered so bad you could hardly even understand me. And I thought, I wanted to preach. Don't get me wrong. I wanted to preach, but I didn't want to preach because I stuttered so bad. All right. He said, I cannot speak, but it's not our words that God will use. It's God's word that he will use. And he says that in the latter part of verse 7. He said, Jeremiah, whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. And again in verse number 9. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. It's interesting. Isaiah, his mouth is touched with the coal of fire from the altar of the Lord in Isaiah 6. Jeremiah's mouth is touched with the hand of God. Then notice his excuse. I cannot speak, for I am a child. It's true. He was a child. He was a very young man. So have many of those who have evidenced the calling of God upon their lives. Many. Listen, God called Samuel when he was just a little boy, all right? Jesus is serving in the temple, teaching the doctors of the law at the age of 12. God delights in using children in his work, all right? And the Lord said to him, in response to that, the Lord said unto him, say not, I am a child. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul would tell young Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. God uses young people. And let me just go ahead and touch on that while I'm here, guys. In America, we would say, let me run a rabbit, because a rabbit just jumped up and I've got to run it, okay? I understand that people need to be educated in the Word of God. I understand that. I understand that for some, that's a longer process than others. I understand that sometimes God has a purpose for a man's life, and God wants to have him go through the school of experience as well as the school of Bible education. He needs to be book taught, and he needs to be experientially taught before God will use him. But there is a growing number of preachers that espouse this idea that a man cannot really be used of God until he has experience under his belt. How do you get experience under your belt preaching if someone doesn't give you the opportunity to preach? I've sat in a vehicle with older preachers that are well respected who've told me, the older I get, the more I don't believe that young men should go to the mission field. They should be married. They should have a family. They should wait till their family is nearly grown. They should have experience before they go out to a mission field, because many times the young ones go and they end up coming home prematurely. Can I tell you? That's wrong. All right? That's wrong. There are some young men that God, for his own purpose in their life, God's not going to use them. Like Jesus was 30 years old, all right, before he gets used. The Apostle Paul, God puts him on the backside of the Arabian desert for at least 7 years. Some say he was out there 13 years before God uses him in the way that he did. Moses is 40 years on the backside of a desert before God uses him. God prepares a man for the purpose, but that's up to God. And we cannot, we would say in America, we cannot broad brush every man with the same brush. We cannot say one size fits all in the call of God, all right? God uses young people. Consider Bob Jones Sr. Consider Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was 19 years old and pastoring the largest church in London, England, the largest church in England at the age of 19. Charles Spurgeon, a man greatly used of God as a young man. Bob Jones Sr., preaching the word of God publicly, preaching revival meetings at the age of 13 years old. God is looking for young men. God is looking for young men that will, yes, both work and labor in their church. But if God calls you as a young man, if somehow you're typed in and you're not part of our Bible Institute, and you're just a young person, and you say, well, you know, I don't think God could call me. God calls young people. Think about this. Our country, the USA, and I know Ghana, every country, what do? They take 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22-year-olds. They take them and they put them to war. We trust the security of our country with the experience of generals and leadership who then command armies that are going to go out and fight battles. We trust our nation's security to young men. And I'm telling you that God said in the book of Lamentations, it's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. God wants to use young people. Jeremiah is a young person. God wants to use young people in his work. And we need young people to give themselves wholeheartedly to God and say, I will serve God now. God tells Jeremiah, say not, I'm a youth, all right? So after Jeremiah was touched by God, God told Jeremiah what his purpose was in calling him. Verse number 10, he said, see, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Jeremiah is going to be a nation building and a nation destroying prophet. He's not that he is going to do it in his own power, but God would tell him exactly who Judah's coming. Judah's going down. Babylon's going up at this time. But by the time you get to the end of the book, there's nine Gentile nations that are going down that he prophesies about, all right? So then God gives Jeremiah two visions at the end of chapter 1. The first vision is the vision of a rod of an almond tree. And the significance of that vision was the almond tree was the first tree to bud in the Holy Land, and it would bud in January. Before any of the other trees started blossoming, the almond tree would begin to blossom. And when that almond tree blossomed, they knew springtime is coming. Yesterday, we saw trees right here in South Dakota blossoming. And I told my wife, I even put a post on Facebook, I took a picture of a tree blossoming, and I said, springtime is here, okay? When they saw in the Holy Land, when they saw the almond tree budding, they knew that spring was on the way. And what God is doing here, God's giving Jeremiah a vision to illustrate that his judgment was coming to the nation of Judah. What the budding tree was to the springtime, Jeremiah's prophecies would be to God's judgment. When they saw that almond tree budding, they knew spring was coming. And when they heard Jeremiah's prophecy that judgment was coming, it's true. It's right around the corner. Judgment is coming. The second vision was that of a pot, a seething pot. The word seething means boiling. It's a boiling pot with the front of it in the north, but it's tipping toward the south. And the significance of this vision was that although Assyria had been the world power and the major threat against Judah to date, God was about to use a nation, the nation of Babylon, which was north of Judah. And God was literally going to pour his wrath out on Judah as you would pour water out of a boiling pot. It would scald, it would burn, it would destroy. God was going to tip Babylon, and the boiling, seething pot of Babylon and the judgment of God would pour out south onto the land of Judah. And of course, as a result of that, as Jeremiah begins to preach this, his message would not be deemed popular. His message would not be deemed patriotic by his family, by his countrymen. Oh, they hated him because of his message, all right? But he would faithfully proclaim it because it was God's message. He would faithfully proclaim it until the nation ended up in Babylonian captivity. And that's exactly what happens about three quarters of the way through the book. They end up in Babylonian captivity. Now, Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. And let's give you some verses why. In Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 19 through 21, Jeremiah says, my bowels. In the Bible, when they speak of bowels, it speaks of the emotions of a man. He says, my bowels. I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. It's ruined. It's rotten. That's what he's saying. It's spoiled. Suddenly, are my tents spoiled and my curtains in a moment? How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? What's he saying? He's saying judgment's coming. This is an unpopular message. I don't want to preach it, but this is true. Judgment's coming, and it pains me at my heart. It pains me to have to preach what I'm preaching to you. He wept and he cried because of what he was preaching to his country. In Jeremiah 8, verse 18 and verse 21, he said, when I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. What he's saying is, I don't have the power to comfort myself. I am discouraged. I am in tears over my country. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. He said, I can't bear to see what my country is going through because of their sin. And because they're flaunting their sin in the face of God. And because of their refusing to repent. I see the judgment hand of God coming. And I can't bear to see what I'm seeing. In Jeremiah 9 verse 1 and 2 and 10, these verses are often quoted. This is why he's called the weeping prophet. He said, oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes as a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had a wilderness. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. For the mountains will I take up a weeping and wailing, and for the habitations of the wilderness a lamentation, because they are burned up, so that none can pass through them. Neither can men hear the voice of the cattle. Both of the fowl of heavens and the beast are fled. They are gone. Do you know what he's saying there? He's saying, man, I am weeping because of the sin of my people. I want to go to the wilderness and build a lodge where I can get away from my people because of their sin. But I can't. And at the same time, he's burdened and broken over their sin. He's burdened and broken because God's destroying them. He's burdened over the destruction of their sin. He loves them. These are his people. This is his family. He loves them. But they're going to be judged by God in chapter 13, verse 17. You know, before I read that, I could say the same thing about, I've got family members. I have family members that are close, near, dear to my heart. One right now is making a very foolish, wicked, ungodly decision with his life. He's making a choice that he's bringing the judgment of God on his life. But he's living for the moment. And he's living in his sin. And while the sin breaks my heart, it breaks my heart to think of the judgment of God that's going to fall on him because of sin. I love him. He's my brother. Do you see how Jeremiah, he's carrying the heart of God. God hates the sin, but God loves the sinner. Jeremiah, more so than any other prophet, can identify with God in his hatred for the sin of his people, but the love that God has for his people. He's probably closer to the heart of God than any other prophet in this regard. In Jeremiah 13, verse 17, he said, but if you will not hear it, if you won't listen, if you won't repent, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride. And mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. He said, I'm crying. I'm broken because you're living in sin. And I can't stand your sin. And I know where it's going to take you. Babylon's going to take you captive. And I'm broken because of that. Oh, that's sad. Isn't that reminiscent of Jesus Christ? As Jesus Christ would literally stand over Jerusalem and weep. And say, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Thou that killest the prophets, how oft would I have gathered thee under my hen, or excuse me, under my wings, under my hens as a wing gathereth the chicks. Boy, I get it all messed up. Amen. How often would I have gathered thee under my wings as a hen gathereth her chicks? But you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. 2,000 years of history of the Jews being the most hated people in the world because they rejected Christ, and Christ wept over Jerusalem. That's the heart that Jeremiah has. Jeremiah 14, verse 17, "Therefore thou shalt say this word unto them, let mine eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach, with a very grievous blow." Baxter, in Baxter's book of the Bible, wrote Jeremiah as one of the bravest, tenderest, and most pathetic figures in history. When he says pathetic, he means empathetic, and he means sympathetic towards their plight. Dr. Moorhead, another commentator, said it was Jeremiah's lot to prophesy at a time when all things in Judah were rushing down to the final and mournful catastrophe, when political excitement was at its height, when the worst passions swayed the various parties and the most fatal counsels prevailed, to see his own people, whom he loved with the tenderness of a woman, plunge over the precipice into the wide weltering ruin. Boy, there's some good words by Dr. Moorhead. G. Campbell Morgan comments, in the story of Jeremiah's shrinking and pain and tears, we have a picture of a man in such perfect fellowship with God that through him, God was able to reveal his own suffering in the presence of sin. And by the way, the very next book that Jeremiah writes, the next of the major prophets, is the book of Lamentations. Just the name of the book means weeping. That signifies the kind of a prophet and the spirit that this prophet has. All right? It speaks of the heart of Jeremiah over the condition of his people. Now, let me move on here, because we got about 12 to 13 minutes left, all right? After a fruitful 31-year reign, the good King Josiah, the godly King Josiah, he died. And a weeping prophet attended his funeral. Judah's last good king had gone, and it would be downhill spiritually from that point on. Jeremiah would go on to plead with God to return to God, he would plead with Judah to return to God while pronouncing the coming judgment of God upon Judah by the Babylonians. The weeping prophet became a warning prophet as he preached and told the nation of Judah exactly how harsh God's judgment would be upon them. The people ridiculed him. They mocked him. They persecuted him. They ultimately rejected his message totally. Jeremiah, as far as we know, never had one person get right with God as a result of his preaching. Jeremiah never had one person that repented and turned to God, as far as we know. The nation as a whole rejected him. Even his own family persecuted him. The Bible said in Jeremiah 12, verse number 6, "For even thy brethren and the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee." What God's saying there is, hey, your brethren are speaking fair words to you, but don't believe them. Your brethren are about to persecute you. Your family, the house of your own father, they're dealing treacherously. They're saying one thing to your face, but they're talking behind your back. Don't believe them. He was whipped in this book. You can read about it. Read the book. He was put in stocks in chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. He was threatened by King Jehoiakim two different times in chapters 28, 21 through 24, and then else, I believe chapter 36. He was threatened by King Jehoiakim. He was whipped again and accused of treason in chapter 37, verses 11 through 16. His 23 years of prophecy that it took his scribe Baruch probably a solid year to write down and then give to the king, King Jehoiakim literally read just a few pages, and he was sitting in his parlor by the fire, and he took a penknife out, and he started cutting that's a year's worth of work by his scribe Baruch, and that's 23 years worth of prophecies. Cut them up and threw them in the fire. And at one point, Jeremiah, we see that human side of him. At one point, he got so frustrated because absolutely nobody was repenting and getting right with God that he just determined, I'm done. I quit. Boy, I'm telling you, a lot of pastors and a lot of missionaries and a lot of evangelists and a lot of Christians have quit on Monday morning. Amen. Monday morning, hey guys, church planters, pastors, listen. There's something that they call the Monday morning blues, all right? And the pastor, he's put his heart into studying and into preaching, and he preaches, and this will happen to you. You will preach sometimes and nobody will get saved. You will preach sometimes for long periods of time and nobody will get saved. And nobody will come forward to make a decision for God. And it gets discouraging. And it gets hard when you don't see fruit being born out of your ministry, all right? And like Jeremiah, you may get discouraged and frustrated. He said, the Bible, I'm quoting it, I don't have the reference here. I forgot to put the reference in the notes. But Jeremiah said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. He said, I'm done. I'm not making mention of God anymore. I'm not speaking in his name anymore. These people won't even listen to God. They won't get right with God. Why should I waste God's name on them? Why should I waste God's blood? I'm done. But you know what? He said, his word was in mine heart as a burning fire. Shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. He said, man, I just determined I quit. But you know what? A preacher can't quit. You can't. If you're called of God, God's put his message on the inside of you. God put it in there like a fire in your bones, and you can't quit. And the missionary can't quit. You just can't. Evangelist, you can't quit. Sunday school teacher, you can't quit. When God puts his word on the inside of you and anoints you and ordains you to go preach, I'm telling you, you can't quit. Let me give you a word of personal testimony. When I came home from Ghana, West Africa in 2015, and I sat out of the ministry for a year and 3 months, I believe, I sat out of the ministry. I did not preach. There were some things in my life that I needed God to deal with, and I needed to deal with. And so I was sitting under the ministry at Eastside Baptist Church, my home church, and Pastor Phil Spencer. And maybe 6 months into that period, I'd moved to Sioux Falls and been a member there at Eastside Baptist, maybe 8 months from when I'd actually preached my last message. And by the way, the last message I had preached, four people had gotten saved. And you know, and then next thing you know, I'm coming home and I'm not preaching. And I'm gonna be honest with you, I didn't feel like, you know, I just didn't feel like I could preach anymore. I didn't feel like God would use me in that capacity. One Sunday night after a service, Pastor Spencer came to me. He said, Brother Robin, what are you thinking? I said, what am I thinking? He said, what are you thinking right now? I said, man, I'm thinking that was a good message. He said, is there anything on the inside of you? Is there anything at all? Is there anything at all on the inside of you that, you know, is feeling like, man, I preached for a long time and I'm not preaching now. I said, nope. And he said, there's nothing on the inside of you. I said, nope. He said, you mean there's nothing at all on the inside of you? I said, Pastor Spencer, I'm not saying there isn't anything on the inside of me, but what I'm telling you is I don't think I can preach anymore. I think I'm done. And I'm not even going to think that in my mind, because if I start thinking, I'm going to want to start preaching, and I'm not preaching right now. And he said, son, God's not through with you, and God's not through with your ministry. If you were called of God to preach and you preached 21 years, and you're not permanently disqualified from the ministry, then son, there's going to come a time you're going to have to surrender to God all over again and get back to doing what God called you to do. And I'm so glad. I'm so glad he told me that. And it didn't take, I had some other things. I'm being honest with you. Guys, I had some things in my own heart that I had to work out between me and the Lord. And God had to root some things out in my own heart. God had to deal with things in my own life and get me where I could be used with confidence of him. And I'm just telling you the truth. I'm being very transparent. I think we need this kind of transparency in our pulpits these days. Amen. And so what I'm saying is that, well, there came a time in July of 2016. Man, I was sick. My family went out to a family at our church. They'd have the big July 4th festival out there and have a service and everything. And I was sick as a dog. I hate missing July 4th picnics. I love July 4th. It's about my favorite holiday. And my birthday is 2 days after. And I really like that too. Amen. But I was sick. I mean, I was sick as a dog. There's that American expression again. All right. I was sick as a dog. I wasn't working like a dog. I was sick as a dog. While I was home that day, God worked in my heart, and God made it clear to me from the pages of his word, son, I'm not through with you, and I put my word in your heart, and you're a preacher of the gospel, and you're a missionary to Africa, and don't you settle for nothing else. You better get back with it. And I'm telling you, preachers have been calling me, asking me to come pastor the church. I'm serious. And I don't say that as a matter of bragging at all. I'm like, man, I'm not worthy to pastor anybody's church right now. But I'd been, you know, I had all kind of things going on. But God made it clear to me, son, I'm not done. His word was still in my heart. Even during that time, man, all the way back in December 2015, November 2015, while I wasn't preaching the word of God behind the pulpit in the church, man, I just couldn't sit in my house. So I started visitation and going out and reaching our first West African people right here in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. And I'd go in their home and I'd sit down and have Bible study. And it wasn't long sitting in their home having Bible study that I'd be standing up in their living room and I was teaching and preaching. Even though I wasn't in a church setting, I was teaching and preaching. Why? Because God's word was in my bones. Amen. God put it in there. And can I just tell you guys this real quickly? Let me tell you this. Right now, God in His providence has placed me in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, dealing with the international population here and the African population here, primarily in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. That's why I'm here. But I'm telling you guys, as sure as my name is James Matthew Ruckman, and as sure as I've been called of God to preach the Word of God, God has called me to be a missionary to Africa, and to Africa I must go. Douglas MacArthur said, I shall return. Amen. And I promise you, if Jesus tarries, and if God does not prohibit it, amen, I am coming back to Africa to live there, to plant churches there. Maybe in Takoradi, maybe in Tamale, wherever God wants me in that country, I will be in Ghana again one day. You say, why? Because when God calls you and when God ordains you and when God puts His word in your bones, amen, it gets like a fire on the inside and you got to get it out and you're not satisfied. I'm thankful that I'm here. God's placed me here and I can be content here in the will of God right now because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning me. But I can tell you one day, God's going to give us the green light. God will raise up a man to take this work here, and by God's grace, I can't help it. You say you can't. I cannot help it. Jeremiah in our passage, he's at a place where he said, I quit. I'm done. I'm not making mention of God. And he said, but it was like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. I could not stop it. Can I tell you, when you have the calling of God in your life, guys, you can't stop it. Now, let me just stop and say something right there. If you don't have the calling of God in your life, you can quit. And if you quit, I'm telling you, if you quit and you don't get back in the ministry, if you quit preaching and you're content to sit on the sidelines, you don't have the calling of God. Because if the calling of God's there and He's put His word in your mouth, I promise you, you can't quit. Remember this, preachers. Remember this, church planters. Remember this, missionaries. Remember this, guys. Are you listening? Quitters never win, and winners never quit. You can't do it. You can't do it. You can't stay quit. I know preachers that say, I quit every Monday morning. But by Monday evening, they're back in it again, amen? Because you just can't stay quit when you're in the ministry, all right? If you can stay quit in the ministry for a long period of time, I'm not saying God doesn't take you out, and God doesn't have to work some things back in you so you can work them out of you, but if you can quit and stay quit the rest of your life, something's wrong with the call of God that you evidence, because God doesn't put His calling on a man and then pull it back, amen? The gifts and calling of God are without repentance, amen? Now, let's move on. So, Jeremiah preached so much to the remaining three kings, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. So these are the next three kings that come after the good King Josiah. He preached so much of the impending Babylonian captivity that, again, he was deemed unpatriotic. They thought he was literally in cahoots with the Babylonians, and so they threw him in prison. And when Nebuchadnezzar came with Babylon, when Nebuchadnezzar came and he overthrew Judah, just like Jeremiah had been prophesying for years is going to come, Nebuchadnezzar said, guess what? I'm taking y'all into captivity, but Jeremiah doesn't go into captivity. In Jeremiah 39, verse 11 and 12, the Bible said, now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him and look well to him and do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto thee. In other words, he said, hey, you give that man whatever he wants. You let that man live wherever he wants. You let that man go where he wants. He's a free man. The nation's going into captivity, but you see, God was honoring the faithfulness of His prophet when that captivity came. Well, Jeremiah began to help the newly appointed governor. When Nebuchadnezzar leaves, they appointed a governor over the land. His name was Gedaliah. But shortly thereafter, Gedaliah was assassinated by a man named Ishmael, who then fled for his life. And the captain of Gedaliah's forces was a man named Johanan. Johanan became the governor, but now Johanan is afraid. He's scared to death. Why is he? Because, man, the king of Babylon set up Gedaliah I'm the captain of Gedaliah's host. He's going to hear there was a coup. He's going to hear there was an assassination. Ishmael's gone. I'm going to be blamed. I'm in trouble. Man, he's going to come. And so here's Johanan. And he says, he's thinking in his mind, what we've got to do is we've got to flee out of the land for our lives, because King Nebuchadnezzar coming back, he's going to kill us all. So we're going to have to go to Egypt. So they convened a council. They said, let's call Jeremiah. He's the man of God. He's the prophet of God. Let's see what he said. So they came and they have this great big speech to Jeremiah, telling how he's a man of God and how they want to listen to what he says. And so he tells them, guys, don't go to Egypt. That's a principle that God never wanted his people going back to Egypt, because it breaks that type. Egypt's a type of the world. They were saved and delivered from Egypt. He does not want them going back to Egypt. And he goes through this whole speech to them. And you know what they said? They got mad at him all over again. And they deemed him as being unpatriotic. They said, man, you're just for Babylon. You're against us. You want us to stay here in the land, and the king's going to come back and he's going to kill us. We're going to Egypt. And they did. And they forced Jeremiah to go with them. They took him captive, and they take him to Egypt out of his country. It's crazy. The enemies did not take Jeremiah. The enemies of God didn't take Jeremiah into captivity, but his own countrymen repeatedly would put him in captivity. His own brethren would repeatedly put him in captivity. Again, it reminds me of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I was wounded in the house of my friends. Hey guys, I'm just going to tell you, even in the ministry, some of your greatest battles in the ministry will not be with the unsaved crowd. I'm telling you, it's true. Some of your greatest battles in the ministry will be with brethren. Some of you already know that. Some of you have lived through that. You have lived through battles with the brethren, and you've come out on the other side, and I praise God for that. Some of your greatest battles will be brethren. I'm telling you, you serve God, and I'm telling you that you're going to have people that are saved by the grace of God. Sometimes other preachers, sometimes other missionaries, sadly. And they will hate you, and they will despise you, and they will make fun of you, and they'll persecute you. When I started my very first church plant, and I was a very young man, and I know that I was very, very much, I was excited about serving God, and I had a lot to learn. But I'm telling you, our greatest battle did not come from the Roman Catholic Church that was in the town where we planted that church. Not so. Our greatest battle came from another church of light, precious faith. That's where it came from. And they did everything they could. I mean, they were miles from us, and did everything they could to try to ruin us and to try to ruin me as a young pastor and as a young missionary. And tried to, and God, by the way, all that's been reconciled years ago. And I thank God for that. But the point I'm making, guys, is that when you get in the ministry and you go out church planting and you say, I'm going to be a missionary over here in Agona or Shema, or I'm going to work in Takoradi, or I'm going to go up to Tetumon, or I'm going to work over here in Kumasi, or I'm going to go to the Volta region, or I'm going to go up to Tamale. Praise God, we need someone in Tamale, or over in Wa. We need someone in Wa, up in that area. Amen. I'm going to go serve God over in other regions of Ghana, or I'm going to go out of Ghana to these other places. Sometimes the greatest battles that you will face will not come from the Muslims, will not come from other religions, not come from the Catholics and the Methodists. Sometimes it'll come from your own brethren. Understand that. Understand that. That'll keep you going when you understand your calling didn't come from your brethren. Your calling came from God. Amen. And if God called you and your brethren didn't, then you stay true to God. Amen. They can't fire you because they didn't hire you. God did. You stay true to God, and God will honor you and he'll bless you. So they take him down to Egypt. They flee. They rebel again against God because they're afraid of the king of Babylon. And they forcibly carry Jeremiah with them. And Jeremiah would spend the remaining years of his life prophesying against 9 Gentile nations, which, by the way, 164 times he mentioned Babylon. That wasn't all about Babylon taking Judah and Babylon coming in. By the way, they end up taking Egypt. That's not all about that. His last prophecies in Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51 is dealing with how God is going to, in the end, destroy Babylon. God's going to completely destroy them because of how they destroyed Jerusalem and Judah. They went above and beyond the call of duty in destroying. And they went beyond what God wanted them to do. And they massacred them. God made it clear, I'm going to hold you to account, the heathen nation of Babylon, for what you did to my people. All right? And so he concludes his prophecies with God's judgment on Babylon. Now, Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah does not tell us how Jeremiah's life ended. But historians tell us that Jeremiah's countrymen stoned him to death in Egypt because they were upset at him, because he said, they were out of the will of God, and he began prophesying Babylon was going to come destroy Egypt, and they just got mad at him one day, and they stoned him to death. That's what historians said. We have no reason not to believe that. It's not in the biblical account, but we just trust the historians on that. And certainly, it would correspond with the words of Jesus Christ in Luke 11, verses 47 through 51, and in Luke 13, verses 33 and 34. When Jesus Christ would challenge the Pharisees, he would say, "You guys build up the tombs of the prophets, but which of the prophets hath not your fathers killed? Your fathers have killed them all." And so many times Jesus would allude to that kind of stuff. And so Jeremiah certainly, whether he was martyred, which we believe he was, but whether he was martyred or not, he was a prophet who stayed faithful to his calling and to preach the word of God until death. And God give us some preachers like that today, that no matter if it's popular in the world, no matter if it's popular with the brethren, you're going to preach what thus saith the Lord. Amen. Until Jesus takes you home. All right, that's our first lesson. That's our first class on Jeremiah. Next week, we'll try to go through Jeremiah. And we're also next week going to try to cover the book of Lamentations. And that will leave us three classes to cover Ezekiel and Daniel, which is going to be very, very hard to do. We may have to extend those classes and turn them into an hour class apiece to be able to do that. But we do want to be done Daniel by the end of this semester. So God bless you. You are dismissed.